continuing through the Gospel of Matthew, in the chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Of course, focusing on Matthew as he presents Christ as the King of all kings. So we begin to look and learn about Jesus as our King. Matthew writes, beginning at verse 12, chapter 4, these words. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went to live to Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that's what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah must be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. A great crowd followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I have come to talk to you again. So now you all recognize, or most of you recognize, the lyrics to The Sound of Silence written by Paul Simon. And I would suspect that those lyrics, those words, echo in the heart of every person at some time in their life. Not because darkness is that universal way of expressing moments of pain and sorrow and misery and suffering and tragedy. Darkness is something we loathe, it's something we fear. Will this darkness ever pass is a question that I would venture all of us have asked at some point in our lives. And of course, darkness can refer to various things for each of us. And for many, darkness can be simply a general despair that one ponders the state of the world in which we live that is cursed with sin. Darkness could be a personal tragedy that affects us on multiple levels. It could be a cloud of depression that has overcome us. Whatever it is, though, there is a universal desire to escape the dark. That's because we were not created to dwell in darkness. Rather, we were created to live in the light of God Himself. But through that very first sin, darkness fell upon the world. And Paul explains in Romans in chapter 1 that while God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly visible through His creation, mankind does not acknowledge Him because their hearts have been darkened by their own sin. And that sin goes on then to produce even more darkness, and so it grows to the point that it feels oppressive, and there is no escaping it. But there is an escape. There is a light that has dawned in the darkness, and it cannot be overcome by that darkness. That light is Jesus Christ. And in our text this morning, Matthew is giving us an overview of Christ's ministry on earth. This is a snapshot that will unfold across the rest of his gospel in more detail. And his point is very clear from the onset, and it is this: Jesus is the light that overwhelms the darkness of sin and death. It shows us from the very beginning, Jesus is a light not just for the land of Israel, but a light that has dawned for all nations. Sometimes following this temptation, he moves from the tiny village of Nazareth to the city of Capernaum, which would seem like a big city. Being from Nazareth, it's probably 200 to 400 people at most. Now he is living in a city around 11,000, 10,000. Certainly not large by today's standards, but nonetheless, it is a city. And it's situated by what is called the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a lake. So if you hear me refer to it as the Lake of Galilee, that's because that's exactly what it is by our modern understanding of geography. And this is an important city. In northern Palestine, it was an intersection of major trade routes. Its importance is highlighted by the fact that we see later in the New Testament there is a Roman garrison stationed there. But this is a move by design. It wasn't random. It was to show us that Christ is the light shining into the world, not just in Israel, but a global light. This lakeside move to the city of Capernaum was a fulfillment of another prophecy of God spoken through Isaiah 700 years earlier. As Matthew tells us, that prophecy was the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, the Yabba Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Matthew is revealing to us at the very commencement of Jesus' ministry the scope and nature of that ministry. Jesus would bring salvation, joy, and light to the world. We see that, in fact, that Galilee is called here, even in the prophecy, if you go back to Isaiah, Galilee of the Gentiles. The Galilee was a particular region that was unique compared to the rest of Judah, and that it had a high population of non-Hebrew people dwelling there, living there, working there. And furthermore, because of that, the Hebrews that did live there had long been influenced by the paganism of those surrounding regions, to the point that their Mosaic religion was distorted. It did not exactly reflect what took place in Jerusalem. And so for the rest of the Jewish people, Galilee was full of Gentiles. It was a dark place, a place of spiritual darkness. Yet into that darkness stepped Jesus Christ to bring the light of his salvation. The Son of Salvation would dispel the shadow of death forever. You see, Christ wasn't just a mere moral teacher, nor was he the revolutionary hero that many of the Hebrew people had hoped for to free them from Roman oppression. Rather, he came to free all who looked to him in faith from the darkness of sin and the shadow of death. And that is why he writes in John's Gospel, what he says in John's Gospel, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the light of Christ dispels the darkness of your soul. That's the entire point of Matthew's overview here of Christ's ministry on earth. But how does Jesus do that? What does the Son of God do to dispel that darkness? Well, Matthew does give us three aspects of his ministry and how the light of Christ chases away the darkness of the world. The first is he simply proclaims the gospel of his kingdom.
From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And of course, we've heard those words before. That's what John, his cousin, had preached. Jesus has now been declared to be the Son of God who would suffer judgment for His people. And that was portrayed through His baptism at the hands of John. And He has also proven to us that He would prevail to keep covenant with God while we have failed to do so. And so He begins to preach then this gospel of His kingdom. He solemnly announces that the long-awaited kingdom of God had arrived. And He urges His listeners to repent, to turn to Him as the true light coming into the world. And this coming of the kingdom that He preaches is nothing less than God's final decisive intervention into the world. It had begun. We see that this kingdom is portrayed in the very passage that Matthew quotes from Isaiah. Of course, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 9:2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And how have they seen that light? Or what is bringing that light into the world? Well, if we continue in Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, and come to verse 6, he tells us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." A child would be born who would bring this kingdom to fruition. A child who was God Himself, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is that child that was born. And so He had every right then to say to the people, "Repent, turn from your darkness, turn from your sin to Me, because the kingdom, My kingdom of light, is at hand." And through that proclamation, as people turn to Him, the darkness begins to fade in the light of His truth. Secondly, though, Jesus dispels light by preparing His people for this kingdom. Verses 18 through 22 recount for us the calling of some of Jesus' very first disciples. So as He's walking by the lake of Galilee one day in His new home, He sees a couple of brothers by the shore who are fishing, Peter and Andrew. And they're busy with the day's work. This is probably their job, their income, their livelihood. They're casting their nets into the sea. And He says to them, "Follow Me. Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." And so they lay down their nets, they stop what they're doing, and they turn to do exactly what Christ said. They follow Him. And He continues along the shore of the lake, and He sees two other brothers, James and John, in a boat with their father, making their nets ready for the day's work. As with the others, He calls to them to follow Him, and they leave what they are doing, and they follow Jesus. Now, these seem like simple events, but they are rather significant, because what is happening here is the formation of the first New Covenant community. These fishermen are among the first citizens of this kingdom of heaven that is now dawning upon the earth. Jesus is building His church. And no longer will He be alone in ministry, but these who He is calling to Himself will go with Him and serve with Him and suffer with Him. And in doing all of that, they become part of that dawning light that God is using to brighten the sky of this sin-darkened world. And there are some important details in this narrative that are very informative in a practical way for all believers. And the first thing we should notice is this, is that the call to the kingdom is the sovereign work of Christ Jesus. And we see in this story that Jesus is the one who calls with these simple words, "Follow Me." And that is actually rabbinical language from the Hebrew tradition, it communicates the idea of literally walking behind one's teacher, one's rabbi, an acolyte who would follow in their footsteps. And he's not simply inviting them. He's not saying, hey, why don't you come along with me? This is actually a command or a demand. Lay everything aside and come with me. Go with me. And they do, which is an act of faith. You see, faith involves a commitment, a willingness to follow Jesus wherever he may lead us. Now, it's true, though, that the strength of our faith or the level of our commitment to Christ throughout our life isn't perfect. It will have its ups and downs. It will vary. In fact, we will see in Matthew's gospel that many times even these first of disciples wavered in their faith in great ways. And Peter, we know, will deny Christ in Jesus' darkest moment. What this means, though, is that it isn't so much the strength of or level of our faith in the moment that is the important thing when it comes to answering Christ's call to come and follow him. Rather, it is the object of that faith. And the object, of course, is Jesus Christ. So in calling these fishermen as disciples, Jesus is displaying his authority, his sovereign power. He is bringing them to himself. And they follow. And through that power, through his light alone, the kingdom breaks the darkness of this world. The second thing, though, we learn from this calling of the first disciples is that this call was more important than anything else in life. Notice that when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, in verse 20, we are told that they immediately left their nets and followed him. There was an urgency here. They didn't delay. They didn't debate it. They simply left their nets and said, the King, the Messiah, the Christ is calling us. Let us go. And they follow him. We see the same thing in verse 22 with James and John. They immediately left the boat and their father and they followed him. There's no hesitation in their part. They stop and with all haste, they leave what they have been doing and follow Christ. And in that instance, Christ became more important to them than their very career, their jobs, and even their family. Now, we need a word of clarification here because we have to be careful. Because we could take that, as some have said, and say that, well, Christians need to give up everything and go serve Christ in some sacrificial way, some radical way. But that isn't exactly what that means. Now, it may be that your commitment to Christ will involve a very visible and dramatic change in life circumstances. It may be he will take you to places you never expected to go, much like missionaries. But he doesn't call all to a foreign mission field. He doesn't call all to be pastors or leaders in the church. He calls us to a variety of things. And sometimes they don't seem very radical. In fact, they seem rather ordinary. And following Jesus doesn't mean you stop being an accountant or a doctor or a lawyer or a mom or whatever vocation Jesus or God has placed you into. In fact, the circumstances of Peter and Andrew and James and John are actually very different than ours. After all, these men are going to become apostles. That was a very unique position in the early church. It was designed to ground the church in the foundation of the gospel. And once that foundation was established, their role was no longer needed. And furthermore, as we noted, Jesus is using rabbinical language here that was unique to that culture and that time in which these men lived. And so calling them to leave everything behind and follow as students, like students of a rabbi, that wouldn't have been unheard of, though it may have been somewhat unusual. And so what we need to take away here then is the importance of following Christ in one's life. See, these fishermen, they saw Jesus for who he was, the Messiah who would save his people from their sins. And as such, that meant that they could, if needed, give up everything, including their career and their family, to follow him. Because career and family could not redeem them from the darkness of their sin and their guilt. And so as Christians, our commitment to our Savior is the highest thing we value in our lives. More so than our vocation, more so than our family, Christ is our most precious treasure. Nothing in our lives should take precedence over knowing our Savior. That's the call of the kingdom of heaven. Make Christ your all. Let your life, whatever you do, be flavored with the gospel. And when that happens, even what appears to be mundane and ordinary transforms into something very sacred. You see, doctors and nurses will heal others for the glory of God. Lawyers and judges will uphold justice for the glory of God. Software developers will write code for the betterment of their neighbor for the glory of God. And moms who stay at home and raise their kids and change diapers do so for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom as His light pushes further into this dark world. And so through ways great and small, noticed and unnoticed, the light of Jesus is shining forth through His people into this world as His kingdom marches on. Furthermore, as Christians, this means that where we live and what we do with our lives are to be informed by the person of Christ and our identity in Him. And on a very practical level, that means that whatever I do with my life, with my career, should be weighed and considered through Jesus calling upon me as one of His own. As Christians, we ought to consider when we move perhaps to another town, if there is another faithful body of believers to which we can join and continue to grow in our faith and to serve our Christ, our King. And Christians will prayerfully consider major changes in their life and what it might do to their current sphere of life and influence and how their lives might help the kingdom of heaven to grow and influence their neighbors. And so when you look to Jesus in faith, the Bible tells us that our life is now not our own, but we belong to another. We belong to our loving and gracious King. The call to His kingdom is one that influences and impacts our life on so many levels on a daily basis. Which leads us to the third takeaway we see here as Christ is preparing the people for His kingdom. And that first is the call of the kingdom is the sovereign work of Christ, and thus it is to be more important than anything else in life because it is our salvation. Finally, Jesus' call is to regular people, to ordinary people. Peter and Andrew and James and John, and these aren't outstanding men by human standards. There's nothing special about these four local fishermen that would turn them into some world-changing task force. And Peter and Andrew were probably relatively low on the economic and social ladder. We see that they are casting nets. This is a special type of net. It's actually different than the other brothers. It's a casting net. It's designed to be thrown from the shore. They don't have a boat here. They probably couldn't afford one. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, are probably a little better off. They're actually in a boat preparing it for the day's work. These are larger nets used to drag deeper in the water, catch more fish. And of course, the more fish you catch, the more you can sell at market and make a bigger profit. And we also see that James and John's father has been named, meaning that the family name probably had some recognition in Capernaum's commercial fishing industry. Regardless, though, all these people that Jesus is calling as His first disciples are just fishermen. They work in a commercial fishing industry. They are not Pharisees. They are not rabbis or priests. They don't come from some noble family. They aren't even citizens of a prominent city like Jerusalem. They're simply from this little city by the lake, Capernaum. They're regular, ordinary men from a small city on the shores of a lake in a region that's not known for having a stellar devotion to God. That's who Jesus calls into his kingdom to be his first disciples. And he still, thanks be to God, calling people like that. It doesn't matter what your background is or what you do for a living or how insignificant you may feel in the grand scheme of this world and in comparison to others. If Christ's call comes to you and you, like these first disciples, follow him in faith, you have become some part of something greater than yourself, greater than you could ever imagine. You are part of the light that is dawning upon the darkness of the world. And through your light, it is the light of Christ that shines forth, bringing hope and healing to others. You see, Jesus works through ordinary people to build his extraordinary kingdom. So Christ brings a little light into the darkness of the world through the proclamation of the gospel and by preparing his people, and finally by producing hope through the healing that he brings. Matthew concludes his overview of Jesus' earthly ministry by showing us one final action that he takes that characterizes his ministry upon the earth. And we see that in verses 23 and 24. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And we will see as we continue through Matthew's gospel that he will perform miracles like these. He heals the sick. He makes those who cannot walk to walk again. He makes those who cannot see to see again. He casts out demons from those who are possessed. And the purpose of all those miracles is twofold. It is first to confirm the truth of his words. And secondly, to confirm that the kingdom that he has been proclaiming has indeed arrived. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul tells us that the Jewish people required signs. And Jesus' miraculous healings were a sign that he was indeed that long foretold Messiah. Now, of course, many will still refuse to believe him, as we learn later in Matthew, but nevertheless, he brought healing to many, and that physical healing was a very real way of bringing light into darkened lives. When sin came into the world, it brought with its curse upon all creation misery and sickness and death and disease and disaster. In fact, the Westminster Shorter Catechism calls all those things the miseries of life. Christ came not only to deliver us from our sin, but from our suffering as well. Now, that demands a question, though. If Christ came to end suffering, why do we still suffer? Why is there still darkness? And there are many answers we could give, and many a pastor and theologian has answered that better than I could. And it's a subject we could spend much time considering, but a simple answer should suffice for now, and that is that Jesus did indeed come to end sin and suffering. And he does that by bringing his promised kingdom into reality. However, while that kingdom was established at his coming, it is not yet complete. And so we still have suffering. We still have darkness. It is being overcome by the light of Christ. And one day it will be completely overcome when he returns. Redemption has started, but it is not yet complete. And so we live life in this already, but this not yet. And we hope and we pray and we wait for our King, Jesus, to return and fulfill His kingdom when every tear will be wiped away and suffering will be no more. However, a kingdom is here in part. The light of Christ has dawned. And while we suffer, we also find healing. Healing from our own sinfulness as we are finding forgiveness in Him. And Jesus' miracles are a proof of that. They're a sign that the light has already come. The beginning of the end has started. Deliverance from the darkness is here now. And one day it will be finished. And so, like those first disciples who followed Jesus in faith, we can find the warmth of His light dawning in our hearts and lives. Like Christ, then, let us proclaim this gospel of the kingdom. Let us find ourselves prepared in Him as He calls us to Himself. And let us find hope in the healing that He brings. Because the greatest healing that anyone could ever know is to have the right relationship with God restored and their sin canceled as citizens of heaven's kingdom forever. You see, we are the people who were dwelling in darkness in Isaiah's prophecy. We are the ones who are sitting in the shadow of death. But now death has been defeated by the resurrection of Christ. Unto us, the light of Jesus has dawned. And so look to the light, look to Christ in faith, follow Him, even when it seems dark, because light has come. And one day that light will be seen in full glory as our King returns forever. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the light that You have sent into this world. A light that brings us hope. A light that promises us everlasting life when we look to our King in faith. And so I pray, Father, that You would help us all the more to see this light for ourselves, to be encouraged, even though we struggle through the miseries of this life, knowing that they are already overcome in Christ, and one day all suffering will end. And Father, as we rejoice in that light, may we reflect it to others so that they too might see Jesus Christ and the Son of Life would reign in their hearts forevermore. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.